morning, a very happy, albeit chilly, New Year morning to you, 2016. It's good to see you again, and my name is Eric Bells. I am a missionary with the Evangelical Free Church of America. In case you didn't know, Hope Community Church is a part of the Evangelical Free Church of America, so it's good. There's a little tie in there. I want to get that little plug. But it is good to be back with you this morning. And as I wish you a happy new year, you know, the advent of a new year kind of leads us to naturally reflect on the past year, on what has happened, what has transpired. We give thanks for certain sorts of things, and it leads us to look forward to the new year, to consider growth edges and areas of development for the future. I was recently talking with Pastor Carl about this service, and he shared with me that he wanted to me to share about one of his desires or an area of growth for Hope Community Church, and that is that you would grow in your witness of Christ, both locally here in this community and to the ends of the earth. One of the best passages that I know of that hits upon that theme is in Acts chapter 1. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles out and open to that passage, Acts chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on witnesses in the world, in this community and to the ends of the earth. And while you're going there, we need to orient ourselves just a little bit to what a witness is. A witness is essentially one who gives testimony, a firsthand accounting of something that they have experienced. They give testimony. And I had an experience, several experiences, once upon a time several years ago, where I had to give a testimony. Let me share with you a little bit about it, kind of a weird sort of a thing, that happened. I was in a wilderness leadership training class at the renowned academic institution of Chico State University in Northern California. Everyone goes, ah, wow, okay. Yeah, and what we did in this class, the professor took the students, about 30 college-age young men and women, on a few different trips and gave them chances to learn leadership skills. On this particular trip, we were going out to the coast in Northern California in the wintertime, and it was my turn to lead the group. And the professor was particularly bothered at the fact that not only was I a Christian and had made that known in the class, but I had a very strong conservative moral stand. And so he took it upon himself to test my resolve to see if he would be able to break me. And so on this trip, off we went, and it was my time to lead the group for a section of the trip. And as we were driving along, he was in a van in front of me. I was driving the vehicle behind, and I had some people in my vehicle, and he was driving a van with a bunch of college students, and he started swerving all over the road like he was drunk or something like this, swerving this way and that, putting the students' lives in danger, even going across a narrow bridge. He was swerving this way and that. And I was like, what in the world? So I pulled him off and had to remove him from that position of driver and put someone else, and we continued on. Well, as we got to the coast, in the evening, we built a big bonfire. It was wintertime, cold, and he went and took one of the young college-age girls out a short distance away from where the rest of the group, we were all gathered, and he had her take off her clothes down to her underwear and sit in that cold Pacific Ocean water until he induced hypothermia. Then he ran and got me and said, Eric, what are you going to do? We got a girl here, not wearing any clothes, and what are you going to do to help her? Trying to get me to see what I was going to do in that compromising situation. Later that evening, he said, we were going to build a traditional Indian sweat lodge. Okay, fine. He's the teacher. We can do this sort of thing. And he said, oh, you need to know one thing, though, is that when we build it, we're all going to go into it and practice it the way that the Indians traditionally did. So we're going to go in, all the, you know, college-age guys and girls are going to go in. We're going to take off all of our clothes and sit there in the heat of the sweat lodge. He says, what? That's ridiculous. And he says, well, Eric, if you're not going to do it, none of us are going to do it. And he started to pressure me to see if I would buckle. And he got all the students in, chiming in. You're going to deprive us of this important cultural experience if you don't participate, Eric. Well, long story short, I didn't budge. Sweat Lodge never happened. And we made it through the trip. We got back home, and his behavior was reported to the university administration. I was called in at that point in front of the vice president of the university and a bunch of the muckety-mucks and whatnot to give my eyewitness testimony, an account of what had happened. And as I relayed what had happened, just telling the truth of what I'd experienced, based upon my testimony and the testimony of some of the other students, that teacher was immediately fired. Kind of a crazy thing, not something you do every day, but the point is that we are called to be witnesses. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and that truth has changed our lives. That reality has transformed us, and now God is calling us to be witnesses to that fact and the change that really Jesus has brought in our lives. I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bible, or you can look at the screen, as I'm going to read through our passage, Acts chapter 1. We'll mainly be focused on verses 6 through 8, but I'm going to jump back to starting with verse 1. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. You can follow along. In the first book, O Theophilus, anyone know what the first book is? Yeah, I heard it out there. The Gospel of Luke, okay? Luke is writing, he's written the Gospel of Luke in his first volume, now second volume, the book of Acts. Now he's going back to that book of Luke, and he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So that's what the Gospel of Luke is about. Focus on Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. And verse 4, then, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now our passage starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our Father, now we ask that your Spirit will work through your word, even as you inspired the writers of Scripture by your Spirit. So now move in our hearts through the proclamation of your word to change us and align us with your will. May we hear your voice. We invite you In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to be focused on the main point that, and I encourage you to follow along on there should be a blue bulletin insert there that you can follow along on and jot down notes. The main point that we're going to see, especially in verses 6 through 8, as we walk through this passage, is that God is calling us, you and me, to be local and global witnesses of Christ by the power of His Spirit. God is calling us to be His witnesses here in Olympia, in our home context, and extending out from there to the ends of the earth. But we need to do it by the power of His Spirit. So as I mentioned, we're going to be focused on verses 6 through 8 of Acts chapter 1. And the place that we start is our first point there is God determines ultimate issues and we must trust Him. God determines ultimate issues and we must trust Him. We see this in verses 6 and 7. It says, starting in verse 6, so when they had come together, this is the disciples had all gathered together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom to Israel? Now, we need to know a little bit of the context here. Jesus has risen from the dead. 40 days earlier, He had risen from the dead. He had just promised in verses 4 and 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we have Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appearing to many people, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit. These elements tied together with the longing, the passionate desire on the part of the disciples for the restoration of Israel, for their freedom from the bondage of Rome. The oppression from Rome led them to ask this natural question, which, interestingly enough, Jesus never negates their question. He doesn't say, no, the kingdom of Israel is not going to be restored. There's still a place for Israel in this. But what He does address is the timing of things, the preoccupation, worrying about when these things are going to happen. We could see this through His teaching here in verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority. There's certain things that we can be in control of, certain things that are out of our control. And Jesus teaches that in life, many things we will not know, we will not understand about God's ways, His timing, His plan for things. You could think of things in your life. You're like, I just don't understand how this is all working together. I could think of things in my life like that. We could think about things on a national scale. What will become of America in the wake of gay marriage, of ungodly leadership, of terrorist activity? What's going to happen to our nation, to our freedoms, to our life, to our witness? And Jesus says, guys, don't worry. Don't worry about things that are beyond your control. Such as, for the disciples, it was the uncertainty of knowing about the time of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Don't worry about those sorts of things. Jesus says, embrace God's sovereign authority. Trust Him. God determines ultimate issues, the timing for the end of all things, how He will move and maneuver global events and all different sorts of things, even in our lives. Instead, He says, focus on embracing God's authority, trusting Him, instead of stressing about or being distracted, really, by things that are beyond you. He says, stay on target with those things that you can control. Things like, as Jesus makes clear in verse 8, the first couple words, "But you be my witnesses." He says, in contrast to things that you cannot control, the timing, the seasons of things, in verses 6 and 7, but you can control these things, and so focus on those things. So trust him in terms of ultimate issues. But then our second point. Second point, God grants power by his Spirit, and we must lean on him. God grants power by his Spirit, and we must lean on him. In verse 8 there, you see this? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. Jesus doesn't say, oh, I hope the Spirit comes through on this one. Or, if you guys do this and do that and really get your act together, then you'll receive power when the Spirit comes. No, he guarantees you will receive power when the Spirit comes. But the condition is, verses 4 and 5, you need to wait. Wait for the Spirit to come. Don't get ahead of God's activity. Really, the point that he's making here is that you won't be able to do what I am asking of you in your own strength. I'm calling you to be witnesses in this world. You'll never be able to do it if you're just doing it in your own strength. You're going to need the power of the Spirit. This word for power in the Greek that Acts was originally written in is the word dunamis. And the Swedish chemist engineer Alfred Bernard Nobel, when he was told that the Greek word for explosive power was dunamis, he named his discovery the most powerful substance known in that day. His discovery, he named it dynamite. So get that concept in your mind of dynamite, explosive power. That's what we need in us. Because otherwise our witness will fall short. It's not going to accomplish anything if the Spirit's not empowering it. We need the explosive power of the Holy Spirit to effectively spread the witness of Christ into the world. It's the point that Jesus makes in Mark 13, verse 11. He's talking to his disciples. He says, whenever you're arrested, it's going to come. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. It'd be a natural thing as you're sitting on trial for your life. What am I going to say? I don't want to bring dishonor to the name of Christ, but I'm not good at talking and these sorts of things. He says, just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but who? But the Holy Spirit. You have it too? Yeah, Holy Spirit up there. It's the Holy Spirit who's speaking through you. The disciples would need the Spirit in order to do what they were called to do. Last month, I was in Cairo, Egypt, training a group of young Sudanese men on how to study and preach the Word of God. These men had come up from Sudan and South Sudan, had come up to this school, year-long school, where they were being trained, and then would be sent in a short time back to Sudan to plant churches in an incredibly difficult context. Strong Muslim opposition. They would be encountering intense persecution. They absolutely, in order to be God's witnesses, they will need the power of the Spirit. But not only them, my friends, for you and me, right here, for us to share our witness to those that we know, we need the Spirit working in us, whether it's for effectiveness in our witness and our ministry, or for a proclamation of the Word, taking the Word of God and sharing it with people, or for victory over sin and Satan, who would like to undermine our witness, we need the Spirit's power in Sudan and right here in Olympia. You know, ability is really helpful, and strategy is so useful. Resources really make things comfortable, but my friends, the Spirit of God is essential. We cannot do what God has called us to do without the Spirit. And so let's continue on as we see that God determines ultimate issues. We must trust Him. And God grants power by His Spirit. We must lean on Him. You can see those Sudanese pastors gathering together, praying for the power of the Spirit to be manifest within them. And now God calls us to be His witnesses, and we must obey Him. God calls us. This is a theme. I hope you're catching this so far. You're with me. God is calling us to be His witnesses, and we must obey Him. We see this in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You see that in your Bible? Not making this stuff up. You will be my witnesses. God is calling us. Jesus is calling us to be His witness. What is a witness again? We talked about that at the beginning. A witness is one who gives testimony, a firsthand accounting of something that we have experienced. The Greek word for witnesses is the word martyres, which you can hear martyres. You hear another word embedded in that? The word for martyr. Martyr. In fact, so many Christians sealed their witness to Christ with their own blood that the word itself became identified with one who is killed for his faith. Now, we can't be witnesses in exactly the same sense as the apostles, because we haven't physically seen with our own eyes the resurrected Lord. However, we absolutely can share what we do know to be true and give testimony to that fact. It's what we read about just a few chapters later in Acts chapter 8. Just after the stoning of Stephen, Luke says in Acts chapter 8, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The persecution came against the church, and what happened? The hammer dropped, and the people scattered. But the text tells us they took with them the most important thing. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They took with them what they had learned from the apostles, just like you take with you what you learned from Pastor Carl, the leadership of the church, from your study of Scripture. As God's Spirit reveals truth to you, and you take that wherever you go into the world. And they took with them the Word of God, and they preached it wherever they went. And thus was birthed the early Christian church. My friends, the reality is that we are witnesses of Christ. We are witnesses of Christ. The question is whether we will be bad witnesses or good witnesses. What kind of witness will you be? I hope you want to be a good witness. And here are a few things that a good witness is going to look like. First of all, a good witness is going to share what you know. Share what you know. You don't talk about things that you don't understand. Well, the eschatological implications of Ezekiel 38 are such and such or something. No, you don't talk about things that are like, I don't get that stuff, but I do know these things. You don't fabricate stories You share what you do know to be true. In fact, it's clear in the text. It says, verse 8 there, you see it? You will be whose witnesses? It says, my witnesses. Are you with me here? You will be my witnesses, Jesus Christ says. We point people to Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter was a witness, okay? And he let it be known. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Christ is at the center of our hearts. We are honoring him, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. If we have eyes that are open all the time, there will be opportunities presented. You're going to hear a little bit later on a testimony of just having eyes open and God presenting opportunities to be a witness. You know, in reality, friends, we share what we know. We share the person we know. I hope and I pray that you know the person of Jesus Christ. There could be some here this morning that don't know Jesus. I'd encourage you, my friend, get to know Jesus Christ. This church, the leadership will guide you to know who Jesus is, the price that Christ paid for you on the cross. And as he changes you, as he enters into your heart and rules in your life, like it says in Galatians 2:20, then you have a message to share. So share with others out of the overflow of what God has given you and you have experienced. A good witness shares what he or she knows. Secondly, to be a good witness, you have to open your mouth. It seems kind of pretty basic. I'm a pretty basic guy. But you know what? It's absolutely true that we can witness by our actions. We talk about that. The Bible talks about that. And the things that we do, we communicate something. And yet, you can't communicate the full gospel message of who Jesus is and what he's done if your mouth is shut. In Jesus, I've recently been studying through the book of Acts. I was talking about this with Pastor Carl recently, in fact. And Jesus is so interesting. Jesus repeatedly tells his disciples over and over. He tells those whom he heals. He tells the demons, all these different groups. He says, be quiet. Be quiet. Don't share about what you've witnessed. Be quiet. Just wait. And then the time comes. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Mark's great commission. Jesus says, now is the time. Open your mouth. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It says in Mark 16, 15. Now's the time. We are in that time, my friends, not to be quiet, but to open our mouths and let it out who Jesus is, what he's done. To be a good witness, we need to share what we know. We need to open our mouth. And then finally, we need to take risks. We need to take risks. You, in order to be a good witness, you need to be more concerned with the glory of Jesus Christ and the eternal destiny of your neighbor, of your coworker, of the people that you interact with, your relatives. You need to be more concerned with these issues than, oh, what are people going to think of me if I talk about Jesus? What's the politically correct thing to do? The socially acceptable thing. Oh, we say, I'm going to take risks. Maybe people will think I'm a Jesus freak or whatever. So let it be. I'm sold out for Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. And because I care about you and where you're going to spend eternity, I need to share with you something incredibly important. As we round out our passage, we see that the end of verse 8 there, God sends us into the world. God sends us out into the world, and we must speak for him. We must speak for him. In verse 8 there, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice he says there, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. He keeps using that in. It's not as if we're somehow above others, outside of the world, pointing down, you guys over there need to do this and do that. Believe these things. No, we're in the world. And we share about what God has done in us and wants to do in others. It's the idea that Jesus prays in John 17, verse 18. He says this, as he's praying to the Father, near the end of his life, he says, as you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. You have connections with people in your world that Pastor Carl, Tyler, Aaron, other pastors, Pastor Steve, they can never get into their lives the way that you can. And so we must take advantage of that. I love this passage. I can't not mention it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul drives his point home. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador lives in the country. He works with the people living among them. He's not from that country. This isn't our home. Our home is with God in heaven, but we are on a mission here. We have a purpose. We are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. It's not just us talking, it's God talking through us. We implore you, Paul says, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God's Spirit is speaking through us, just like he spoke through Paul. And what is our message? The message, he continues on in verse 21, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The most cataclysmic reversal in all the universe happened. My sin went upon Jesus Christ, and his righteousness came upon me. And that reality has transformed us if we know and love Jesus. That's a message that you can share with people. Where are we to do this? Well, the text says very clearly. It says that we start locally with what's familiar and we move beyond our comfort zone. In Jerusalem is where we start. You know, sometimes the reality is that your Jerusalem, your home context, those with closest relationships to you can be some of the most difficult people to reach. In fact, in Jesus' example, his Jerusalem was really the people in his hometown of Nazareth that he'd grown up with. And when he tried to share with them, you remember what happened? Oh, they didn't listen to anything he said. They opposed him. They tried to kill him. Sometimes people close to us can be very difficult, but the point is we have to start there and then expand outward in all Judea and Samaria. and to the ends of the earth. Notice the connectors that are here in the text. It's not, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, or in all Judea and Samaria, or to the ends of the earth. Take your pick. No, the connector is what word? And. We are to be witnesses in all of these places, wherever God takes us. This church is to be a witness in this community, in surrounding communities, and to the ends of the earth. No place ultimately is excluded from the witness of Christ and the message of the gospel. We are to reach those beyond our Jerusalem, maybe different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures in our Judea and Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Friends, our ministry target, as we can see from this passage, starts locally and expands globally. Having a ministry, an outward focus in our ministry, an outlook that is reaching out to others beyond those in our immediate context here, is essential for the health of Hope Community Church and every other church. William Temple once said that the Christian church is the one organization in the world that exists primarily for the benefit of non-members. There's a lot of things that we can do here that we'll be able to do a lot better in heaven. One thing that we cannot do better is lead people to Jesus Christ. That we must do right here and right now. God's got us on a mission here. You know, we're one small piece in God's grand puzzle that he is putting together and assembling of his global activity in the world. But I'll tell you, a puzzle with a missing piece is so very disappointing. Don't be the missing piece in God's puzzle as he's reaching the lost, as he wants to use you to reach certain people out there in your communities and wherever it might be. I lived for about 3 years, and now I work. I live here in Olympia, but I now work on the opposite side of the planet, over in Africa. Makes for a terribly long commute each month going back and forth. And I'll tell you, I have met people all over this planet, in every continent, and I'll tell you the honest truth. People everywhere are so hungry to hear a sincere, effective witness for Jesus Christ. Pastor Godi from Kinshasa, Congo. He's there in the front row there that I'm working with there in Congo. He shared after a sermon that he had preached, he came up to me and said, "Yesterday, Pastor Eric, I preached according to the methods presented in our training. It was a new way. We just teach how to walk through a text, how to preach the Word of God walking through a text." He preached according to this new way. He said, after this sermon, using this new way, a crowd came up to him. At the front of the crowd was his wife. And his wife, he says, afterward, my wife told me, "Your preaching is different, my husband. We can trust it because it comes from the Word." Pastor Godi was learning the Word. He was learning how to communicate the truths of the Scripture. And I'll tell you what, you here, if you've been here for any time, you know so much more about the Word of God from Pastor Carl week after week than what Pastor Godi does. But he's learning, and that which he learns, he passes on. That what you learn, that which you learn, you can pass on to others. Well, I'd like to end with a final application point. And, you know, I think we can just be real here with each other and recognize the fact that we've all heard these sorts of messages probably time and time again. You need to share the Lord with others in your community and to the ends of the earth and this sort of thing. And maybe we're doing it or maybe we aren't. And what is it that makes the difference? What is it that makes the difference in whether we're sharing or we aren't? Well, I believe the biggest factor for an effective witness is not drumming up some sort of motivation to get you to do what you don't really want to do, or somehow using guilt to coerce you into being sort of a reluctant witness. The issue, my friends, is what is in your heart. Developing the heart of God for the world, for the lost of the world, will be the single biggest thing that will catapult you forward in your witness for Christ. Sharing in His heart, valuing the things that He values, aching in your heart over the things that cause God's heart to hurt, rejoicing over the things that bring joy to the Lord. And the more connected we are to God's heart for the lost, the more our witness is naturally going to flow from within us to those that we're around. If your heart beats alongside God's heart, your witness is going to flow out. You know, I have learned so very much from the African brothers with whom I work. I'm always learning from them, always growing from them. Many of them are outstanding examples of loving others the way that God loves others. And this catapults them forward in their witness for Jesus Christ. At one point, I was in far northern Uganda, just next to the border, just a few kilometers south of South Sudan. I was working with a group of church leaders and from the whole region. They gathered around in that region, and then in the afternoon, they took me on a walk to a local refugee camp. It was a camp that was filled with thousands upon thousands of displaced South Sudanese who had fled their homeland because of war. They've been living there, eking out a living. And I'll tell you that the pain on the pastors' faces as their hearts went out to these people. We wandered through all afternoon visiting into one hut after another, sharing with people, praying for the sick, caring for people's needs, ministering to people, showing really Christ's love for the hurting, for those that were struggling, for as they preached the truth and shared the truth of the gospel with people, really their words backed up their actions of God's love, like Jesus says, for the least of these. And that afternoon, hundreds and hundreds of people heard and experienced the gospel through God's witnesses who reflected the heart of God. They just let the heart of God fill them and flow through them for these people that were going through such difficulty. My friends, the reality is, as you look at this book and study it and read through it from Genesis through all the way to Revelation, you cannot escape the fact that the heartbeat of God for the lost of the world is an undeniable, a dominant theme in every page of Scripture. So my question for you this morning is, do you share in the heart of God? Does your heart be alongside of His? Because if you do, It's going to naturally flow freely, flow smoothly from your heart in your effective witness for Christ in your community and to the ends of the earth. It's the main theme that we're talking about. God is calling us. God is calling you and me to be local and global witnesses of Christ by the power of the Spirit of God as we reflect God's heart in the world. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we recognize the fact that were it not by your Spirit, none of us would be here. None of us would have anything to share with other people. But you have transformed us. Through the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the price that he paid on the cross, taking our sins upon himself so that we can receive his righteousness, now we have been transformed. Now we have a message to share with the world. And yet right now, we think about people who do not know you. We know them. And you ache for them. Father, compel us from this place to open our mouths, to take risks, to share what we know to be true, to be your witnesses. May your Spirit fill us and flow through us so that this community of Olympia is transformed for the gospel of Jesus Christ and stretching out to our surrounding regions and ultimately to the ends of the earth. May you empower this church to bring the gospel to the lost of the world. For you are worthy to be worshipped by people from every tongue and tribe and nation. To you belong the glory and the honor and the power, praise and worship both now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.